This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
The first reading this morning is from the book of Judges. I'm reading from chapter 16, verses 1 to 31. One day, Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You've made a fool of me. You've lied to me. Come now, tell me, how can you be tied?" He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "All this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric and tightened it with the pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He woke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more, he has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair and so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding corn in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." When they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached towards the central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He led Israel for 20 years. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the logic of the Bible, strength is dangerous, far more dangerous even than being weak. When we are weak, we have the advantage of knowing our need. We turn to God, for where else do we have to go? We know our frailty and our faults, and so we reach out to Him. But when we're strong, we forget. We forget who gave us that strength. We forget why we have it. We forget that we are not God. We believe the contemporary gospel of self-reliance, that I am who I am because I have chosen to be who I will be. The story of Samson should be the story of a hero, like Anakin Skywalker. Just for those who don't know the Star Wars series, he's the one who becomes Darth Vader, right? Yes, thank you. Seeing some nods up the front. He's been born, he's seen as the chosen one. He has the aura and power of a savior. The Spirit fills him with supernatural strength. He has the force. But like Anakin, he gives himself to the dark side. He assumes that God's gift will always be with him, no matter what he does. And so he does whatever he wants, driven by lust and revenge. Yet it's when he's brought to his lowest point that he finds the true strength of God. When he's blind, humiliated, enslaved, working at hard labor, that he finally prays, a stumbling and feeble prayer, mind you, but a prayer that finally shows him leaning not on his own strength, but on God. So here's the spiritual principle. When I'm strong, then I'm most in spiritual danger, because in my strength I am tempted to trust myself. But when I am weak, when I have nothing left, I may finally learn to trust in the God who gives strength and whose mercy, in whose mercy, my failures are not the end. As Dr. Timothy Keller says, I've got that on the sheet there for you, in grace, God takes even our weaknesses and failures and uses them for us. It's extraordinary, isn't it? What a miracle that is. But in sin, we take even his gifts and strengths and use them against him. So today we come to the final chapter in Samson's life. To recap, from a couple of weeks ago, Israel's been conquered and oppressed by the Philistines. Samson was born to be their deliverer, set apart by a Nazarite vow, which meant that he was never to cut his hair. But his career so far has been a chaotic cocktail of sex and violence. In chapter 16, it begins with pretty much business as usual for Samson. He goes to Gaza. He's got an eye for the Philistine women. And yes, it's that Gaza, by the way, in enemy territory. Maybe it's the combination of sex and danger that excites him. The Philistines, seeing that he's visited this lady, surround the city. But Samson merely rips out the gates, the city gates, and walks away. It's an extraordinary feat of strength and daring. But what is he doing? He's meant to deliver Israel, not sleep with the enemy. But Samson is drunk on his own power. He says, in effect, look, I'm chosen. I'm strong. I can do what I like. I'm strong and I'm chosen by God so that I can get away with doing what I want. I've done it before. Nothing bad happened, so I can do it again. Or maybe I can just push it a bit further just for the thrill. And that's how sin often works for us. You sin, and despite what they say about karma, nothing bad happens. You sin and you get away with it. So you push the boundaries further. You operate as if God doesn't exist and things seem to go okay, so you continue to operate as if God doesn't exist. You take God's patience for permission. You mistake delay for his approval. We may not be as crass as Samson, but we know this logic, don't we? I got away with it last time, why not again? Well, that opening episode is just the herald for what comes next, and that is Samson's entanglement with Delilah. Delilah, her name evokes the Hebrew word Layla, the word for night. And into the night, into the darkness, Samson stumbles. Their relationship isn't quite love, though he's fallen in love with her, and we assume to some degree she with him, but they meet in mutual neediness, thrill, seduction, and self-interest. What a pair they are. Samson and Delilah are bound not by true love, but by this need that they have. We already know what Samson's like, that he's impulsive and sensual, that he's easily seduced. He's addicted to the erotic thrill of the forbidden woman. The possibility that she might betray him only adds to the excitement. You know, you think he kind of twigged that she's trying to betray him all the way through? I think he kind of does, but that's what makes it exciting for him. He just believes his strength's going to protect him, even in the arms of danger. And Delilah? Well, like many of the unexpected women in Judges, she's underestimated. Why is she drawn to him? Perhaps Samson was as exotic and intriguing to her as she was to him. His legendary strength must have caught her attention, and no doubt he was something to look at. He was an eyeful. But the Philistine rulers see an opportunity here and bribe her with a fortune. She stands to gain financially. That's an extraordinary sum that they're offering her for betraying her lover. And so we have this passionate and steamy affair, with some glimpses of intimacy, but betrayal at the heart of it. A profoundly selfish relationship marked by lust, pride, power, and greed, all in bed together. So what is Delilah supposed to find out? She needs to know what the secret of Samson's strength is. And so that's what she asks him. What is the secret of your great strength, and how can you be tied up and subdued? Now, at first, it might sound like curiosity, a sign of intimacy, you know, no secrets between lovers, but we know better. This is not the language of love, but of exploitation. But Samson plays along. He gives her those decoys, doesn't he? The seven bowstrings, the new ropes, the braids in his hair attached to the loom. And then in verse 15, she really gets him where it hurts. Interesting snapshot of what Samson is really like here when she says to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" That's when Samson gives in. "No razor," he says, "has ever touched my head because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." And so she lulls him to sleep. And our storyteller points out that this time he is lying in her lap. It's an intimate scene, isn't it? But while he's asleep in her lap, his hair is cut. She calls for the Philistines. They rush in. He wakes up and he finds he has no strength. But notice verse 20. He did not know that the Lord had left him. And in this one line, we see something significant. Of tragic significance. It reveals just how far Samson has drifted. He didn't believe in the magic of his vow or in his hair, at least not consciously. He's broken his vow so repeatedly and nothing seemed to happen. He's come to believe that the strength is simply his. "Cut off my hair, it won't matter," he thinks. He's come to see his strength, his extraordinary power, not as a gift of grace, but as a right, something innate to him. And so we see two further spiritual dangers here. On the one hand, you've got the magical thinking, the pagan magical thinking of the Philistines. They just think Samson's strength must come from some weird ritual, something he does, something maybe from his long hair. That long hair is very strange, isn't it? From some magical object. They assumed then that they can manipulate it, cast the right spell, tweak the right ritual, tie him up with the right thing, cut his hair off maybe, and that will get the desired result. On the other hand, Samson is guilty of religious presumption. He treats God's gift as guaranteed. He thinks he can ignore the giver and still enjoy the gift. But the hair wasn't magic. The secret of Samson's strength was not his hair. It was only a sign of his dependence on God, not a source of power. Cutting it didn't break the spell. It revealed a severed relationship with the Lord. The Lord leaves him not because his hair is gone, but because his heart is far gone. And so the tragedy is not that Samson lost his strength, but that he didn't realize that he'd lost God. So he's brought to his lowest moment. Blinded, his eyes put out, captured, made to work in hard labor, becoming a public joke. The great poet John Milton put these words in Samson's mouth. Promise was that I should Israel from Philistine yoke deliver. Ask for this great deliverer now and find him eyeless in Gaza at the mill with slaves. And the Philistines are rejoicing. They're delighted. They're exulting that the God of Israel's been so proven to be so impotent that his alleged savior has not saved at all. And so they throw a festival in honor of their god Dagon, whose name I think always sounds like a deodorant. Get fresh Dagon. They sing worship songs to their idol. It's a sort of psalm. It's like a psalm, like one of the psalms here. They sing rejoicing in the triumph of their God over the God of Israel, in the triumph of their strategy over Samson. And they mock him. They get Samson in and he's to perform for them. It's like some divine jester. I don't know what he performed, whether it was songs or dances, but it was humiliating. He was being scoffed at. The crowd gathered to maximize the humiliation in worship of Dagon, in scorn of the God of Israel and of the judge that he had raised up. How impotent and powerless he is. But in this place of total weakness, complete disgrace and disaster, Samson does something new. It's something we haven't seen him do before. He prays. We've not seen him turn to God at all. He's had no noticeable spiritual life at all up till now. He seems a very unspiritual person, even though the Spirit of God has been working through him. But his final act is not the boast of a strong man. It's the whisper of a broken one. Sovereign Lord, remember me. And it's at this moment that he finally accomplishes his greatest victory. In his surrender to God, he is given strength. Remember me is not the voice of the hero, but the voice of the repentant, the weak, not the strong, not the man confident in his own magnificence, but the man who is very aware of his own humiliation and disgrace. This is not the thunder of conquest, but the trembling of grace. And so in death, we read, he achieves far more than in his life, not by might, but by surrender to the grace of God. Now still, we will feel somewhat uneasy about the climax of this story. You and I have seen buildings collapse on our TV screens. We've seen people die in the ruins of buildings. The names of Gaza and Israel are rather familiar to us and are associated with violent destruction. And though Samson's prayer is finally a prayer, it still reminds us a bit of that old Samson. He wants, after all, revenge for his eyes. He's still thinking about himself rather than the oppression of God's people or the honor of God's name. It's a stumbling and incomplete and perhaps imperfect prayer. But Samson's death points us to a better Savior. Samson was betrayed, bound, mocked, and died. So was our Lord Jesus. But Samson died because of his disobedience. Jesus dies because of ours. Samson's death wins but a partial victory, a temporary reprieve from oppression from the Philistines. Jesus' death wins an eternal victory, once for all, removing the yoke of the devil, of sin and death. Samson defeated Dagon, that powerless idol. Jesus conquered Satan, bringing his power to nothing by taking away our sin. And so if we want to see how powerful the Almighty God is, even more than in this episode, we need to turn to the cross. As we do, as we will do, sharing the Lord's Supper a little bit later on, we turn to the cross there, and we see there in the weakness and apparent failure of the Son of God, in that moment of disgrace and death, we see that he wins for us a mighty victory against everything that enslaves us, against sin, evil, and death. So what is the secret of your strength? The tragic story of Samson should remind us to beware the delusion of strength. Beware the delusion of your strength. We often assume that spiritual strength lies in competence, charisma, intellect, or gifting. That's a grave temptation for the church and for Christians. We think that we're doing fine because life looks successful. But spiritual danger comes not so much when we feel weak, but when we feel self-sufficient. Where do you feel untouchable? What strength, your reputation, your intellect, your impact, your morality, have you begun to rely on more than on God? Is it in that thing that you place yourself? Is that the thing you define yourself by? Even in our strength, we need to pray as Samson did, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Without you, I am nothing." If you've been given an episode where you've been reminded of your need to depend on God, then bless him for it. You might have to do that through gritted teeth. But the beginning of all human wisdom is to realize that God is God and that we are not. It may take a failure or a calamity to make you wise to your dependence on God. I've seen it again and again, and actually people who are reminded of their limitations all of a sudden turn to God with a freshness, maybe for the first time, or maybe they've been a Christian for a while, and they have forgotten their dependence on God, and something occurs in their life that actually humbles them in such a way as they turn to God afresh. But my suggestion is, don't wait for the circumstances. If you're currently strong in any way, in terms of physique, like Samson, beauty, status, power, accomplishments, or wealth, then turn to God now as the giver of all good things and serve him. We do not have these things by right, but by grace, which should transform how we use the strength we have. Even in our strength, we should pray, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Without you, I am helpless. You have given me these strengths, these advantages to do your will. Show me what that is, that I may do it and glorify your name." But here is hope. For Paul says that God's power is made perfect in weakness. When I am weak, he is stronger still. And to hear the Apostle Paul say this, we need to remember what his career was like, that he was beaten, scoffed at, mocked, excluded, imprisoned, humiliated, abandoned, betrayed. Yet he says, God's power is made perfect in weakness. At Samson's lowest point, he prays. He finally turns to God, and it's in his weakness that God uses him for a greater deliverance than before. Have you failed? Are you aware of your sin, your failure, and your weakness? Are you perhaps at that point where you don't know where to turn? Then don't despair. You are in the perfect place for grace. Like Samson, cry out, "Remember me, sovereign Lord." That moment of reaching out in dependence on the grace of God is the moment of true strength. The more we depend on him, the stronger we are. And I want that to be true of our church community too. We're a busy church. We do a lot of things and they're fantastic. We've been beautifully blessed by God in so many ways, but we must begin by turning to God and depending on him. It's why we always begin with what we ask him to do in us, rather than what we imagine us doing for his sake first. We must depend on him. We must turn to him in our weakness and ask him to bless us. We come again and again in that to the cross of Jesus Christ, because this is the pattern of how God works. If in his own weakness, God shows himself to be most strong, then our weaknesses are not an obstacle for him. Samson's strength could not save him, but his surrender revealed a deeper strength, the strength of God's grace. And so go now, not in the strength you think you have, but in the strength that comes when you think strength has gone. Walk the narrow path where pride fails and mercy meets you in the dust. Remember him who descended into weakness and rose with his wounds still evident, showing. And may the God who breaks and heals, who humbles and lifts, remember us and lead us into peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.